Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus Christ has died and has risen as Lord. Thank you that it is possible to be forgiven, to be part of his kingdom. And we thank you for the joy and the privilege of serving him. And Father, we pray that you'd help us this lunchtime to see something of what's involved in serving him. We pray that we might be those who are striving side by side for the faith of the gospel in this city. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To help us continue thinking about this idea of what's involved in following Jesus, we're going to look at a parable that Jesus told in Matthew's Gospel. You'll find that on page 1001, so please turn that up. Page 1001. And Jesus gives this parable to describe the work that he entrusts to his followers before his return at the end of time. Page 1001, and I'll read from line 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now just before we look at that parable, William will come and teach it to us, explain it to us. We're going to hear from Andrew Bratby, who's going to step up, and we'll hear a little bit about what's involved for him to be a Christian here in the city. Andrew works down by the river at Marsh in aviation insurance. He's married to Ellen with two teenage children. That's very great.
Your woman's 21 now.
Oh, sorry,
yeah.
21.
Yeah.
So, Andrew, thanks for stepping up and laying yourself bare before us. We've said we've been thinking about what's involved in being a Christian here in the city. Can you tell us a little bit about how being a Christian affects the way that you approach working here in the city?
Okay, well, at a very basic level, I give thanks to God for having a job at all, particularly in this day and age. But more than that, we had a fantastic sermon on Sunday. It was based on a passage from 2 Corinthians. And in there, Paul says that he no longer sees anyone from a worldly point of view. That those who are in Christ, for them, a new creation has begun. But that means also that the converse is true, that those who aren't yet in Christ, there is no new creation. They are lost. And the sermon is trying to emphasise the fact that we are ambassadors of the gospel of reconciliation for those who aren't yet reconciled with God. And I suppose I see work as part of that. It's a place in which to serve Christ in that work of reconciling others with God.
Thank you, Andrew. Now, we said we'd talk a little bit about money here. That can obviously be a bit awkward to talk about that. But I wonder if you could just tell us a little bit about your approach to money and to giving. I know that you're involved in a really good church back down in Sevenoaks. Could you tell us why you think it's worth giving to be involved in the ministry up here in the city?
Okay, well, I've been in the city for 28 years and 22 days, actually. 28 years, 22 days. That's a long time, isn't it? Frightening. But I've benefited hugely from coming along to St. Helens, from the Bible studies, the talks on a Tuesday or a Thursday. But also I've seen others benefit, friends and colleagues who perhaps have heard the gospel for the first time and understood it. Others have grown in their faith. And so I see it as a really important part of my Christian life. You know, I do have a church back home that does have needs. But working up here in the city, you certainly see the needs of those around you. You know, they're all too apparent. People who have lives that have fallen apart. And they are so desperate for the gospel. And the work of St. Helens here is seeking to meet those needs. So it's a really important part for us to be giving to this work.
Thanks, Andrew. Could you tell us a little bit about how you approach that, how you decide how much to give, how you deal with that as a family?
It's not a family issue, but it certainly is an issue for Ellen and me. We decide together how much we are going to give. We spend time at church together in Sevenoaks. I spend time alone up here at church. So we divide it 2/3, 1/3. It's an approximation anyway. That's how we've decided to do it. But I was looking at the leaflet on giving, and do take it away and read it if you can. Two things shocked me, I guess. One is that there are so few, relatively speaking, who give to the work here on the city ministry. And also that such a wealthy city as London has a ministry in it that's running at a deficit. And I find that really quite shocking. So I think what I'd say to you is, if you haven't yet considered giving, then perhaps can I urge you to do so now? It's not something Wes can ask, because it looks like he's asking you for money. But I can ask it, because it's not coming to me at all. So perhaps start off with perhaps giving up one cappuccino a week. It's not an awful lot to ask, is it? Start with that, and hopefully your heart will be warmed to the task of giving. It's actually a delight to give, and that's how Alan and I see it. We see huge benefits. As you look at the ministries that you're supporting, how God works through those ministries, it's an absolute delight to be involved in it.
Andrew, thank you very much for coming up and answering those questions. Please do take the leaflet away, have a read of it. Please chat to us if you've got any questions about it. And I'm going to hand over to William, who will take us through this parable. Thanks, William.
Well, thank you very much indeed. Let me reiterate, if you're here as a visitor and you're looking into the Christian faith, we're really not interested in your money. We're much more concerned that you take Jesus Christ seriously. But the issue I want us to look at this afternoon is this issue of maximising our assets and what God has entrusted to us, which is what the parable of the talents is all about. It's all about accountability, and it's about future accountability and making the most of what God has given me now in the light of a future date. Now, I take it that here in the city, that is something all of us are familiar with. So the accountant who doesn't prepare for the audit is negligent. The student who fails to make proper preparations for their exams will fail, and as I've been stressing strongly over this summer, and the investment manager entrusted with another's resources who does not act today in the light of the future is irresponsible. And the future event that the parable of the talents is looking towards is the return of Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter 20, 24 and 25 is the closing speech of Jesus. It's, if you like, a private seminar with his disciples. And in this private seminar, the subject is set up for us right at the front, Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 3. What will be the timing of his return? What will it look like when Jesus returns? And the section concludes with four so-called parables. And we're going to be looking at the famous parable of the talents. But the parable of the talents comes in the context of verse 45 of chapter 24. So we're on page 1001. Please make sure you've got it open. And there in verse 45, who is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? This is to do with faithfulness and wisdom. Wisdom and faithfulness. Blessed is the servant, 46, whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Here is the guardian of a minor. Here is the legal trustee of a great estate. Imagine the sheer wickedness, really, is it, when the minor reaches maturity to find that the guardian has squandered all the resources. Conversely, the resources have been well invested. The minor, when he reaches maturity, is given something worth taking hold of. How responsible, how wise. And therefore, in verse 45 to 51, we're being reminded that everything we have been given has been given to us on trust. Our jobs, our family, our money, our gifts, everything we've been given in this world, we've been given on trust by God our Creator, the whole lot. And he's wanting us to use them faithfully and to invest wisely. And then you've got the parable of the famous parable of the virgins, 10 virgins. The issue here has to do with wisdom and watchfulness. In the first century, the wedding took place at the groom's home and then the festivities at the bride's home. And the bridesmaids went ahead the wedding took place at the bride's home and the festivities at the groom's home. And the bridesmaids went ahead to the groom's home and waited the arrival of the bride and groom. And obviously there was a delay. Who knows what happened? You know, something to do with the hair, probably, or the best man had lost the ring, or something like this. And five were prepared for the long delay, referring to the return of Christ and the delay, and five weren't. The parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids is a parable about being ready for a long delay. There'll be no time for late night shopping when he returns. It'll be no good saying, well, I was ready once when he returns. Or you should have seen me as a new graduate or in my 30s when he returns. The question is, am I ready now? Am I ready now? And in that context, we have the parable of the talents, whose purpose is to show us what it actually looks like to be ready for the return of Jesus. And I want us to look at the commission of the master, the commendation of the faithful, and the condemnation of the wicked. There's the commission, verse 14 and 15. For it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. Now the man here is clearly Jesus, going on a long journey. The servants or slaves are clearly Christian disciples. And we have to ask ourselves, what then in verse 15 are these talents? And because the English word talent is used to translate the Greek word talenton, you can see why it's used, it causes a real muddle. And many people have suggested that this parable is about making the most of my gifts and abilities in the world. Johnny's gifted at playing the flute. Go for it. Get into the orchestra. Fred is gifted with people. Go for it. James is gifted in finance. Rise to the top. Sit on the board. Don't squander your talents. And the idea is there, if I have not maximized my potential in this world and in the eyes of this world, then I've wasted my life. Now, a short glance at this parable shows that that is quite clearly not what it's about. If you look down at the footnote, you'll see that the talent, footnote number 6, was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a labourer. And I was going to take £10 as the hourly rate until I had to employ a plumber recently, and so we'll take it at 20. Thankfully, it was in the country, otherwise it would be 40 or 50. It was up here in London. But at £20 an hour, the monetary unit worth 20 years' wages, you've probably done the sums already, well, 5 talents is 4 million, I think, something like that. 2 talents is 1.6. 1 talent is 800,000. Now, there may be somebody here for whom 4 million is just a week's pocket money, in which case, will you please come and see me afterwards? But you see, one brief glance now shows that it cannot be my particular natural gifts and abilities. Just read the verse again. To one he gave 5 gifts and abilities, to another 2 gifts, and to another 1 gift, each according to his ability. That doesn't make sense. He gave abilities according to his abilities. No, that's not right. Nor can it just be the gospel message itself, because you can't portion out, oh, I'm giving somebody over here 5 bits of the gospel and somebody over here 2 bits of the gospel and somebody over here just 1 bit of the gospel. You can't divide up the Christian gospel message like that. Now, in the context of chapter 24 and 25, where Jesus has already explained across the page in chapter 24, verse 14, that the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations. What the master is doing is entrusting to his servants, each according to his ability, the work of gospel ministry. So we're living in a phase of history where God's purpose is to make what Jesus has done on the cross known to the ends of the world. Jesus died for sin. Jesus rose from the dead. He has defeated death. He is enthroned in heaven. And this message is to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth before Jesus returns. Now, the master's gone on a long journey. And he's entrusted to his servants, each according to his ability, 4 million to another, 1.6 million to another, 800,000. He's entrusted his work. And the responsibility of the servants then is to maximize his assets until he returns. That ties in with the whole of Matthew's gospel. Remember Jesus' first words, actually the second sentence he speaks in Matthew's gospel is, "Follow me and I will make you a fisher of people." Remember how the gospel finishes, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations." So the risen, ascended, enthroned Jesus entrusts his work to his servants, each according to his ability. One person, so many opportunities. Such opportunity here, there, wherever. Another person, another, another person, another. 1-5-1-2-1-1. So let's consider this commission for just a moment. I think the image is brilliant. He's going on a long journey. And of course, in the first century, no email, no Skype, no text or Facebook. And therefore, as you left, you really did leave your business in the hands of another. I guess some of you shippers, shipbrokers and what have you, it must be a bit like that, the captain of the ship, you know, it's all in his or her charge. And of course, in those days, cash was king. And so you can picture these guys, 4 million. Was it gems? Gold? Not on the last couple of days' prices, I don't suppose. Was it, what was it, property? And you can picture these slaves as the master disappeared in his BMW over the horizon. Just look at what we've been entrusted with. What privilege, what honor, what responsibility. To one he gave 4 million, to another 1.6, to another 800,000, each according to his ability. Wide-eyed wonder at the privilege. And here is Jesus' point to his disciples. He's achieved his work in history. He's died, he's risen, he's ascended, he's enthroned. He will return, final judgment, but he's entrusted to his disciples his work, the work of proclaiming and making known the good news of Jesus Christ. And his concern is for us to put this to work, to maximize his assets. Remember the first day my parents lent me their car. My father used to hand me the car keys and he would say, "William, I have only one car." And then he would hand it over. I remember the first day he did that. I was about 45. No, I wasn't. I was a little bit older, a little bit younger than that. But in a sense, What responsibility? I mean, it was only clapped out old VW, but what responsibility? I remember the first day my father left the farm in my charge. What responsibility? Remember your first day at work? What honour? Oh, I'm off. I'm going overseas for a few weeks. Keep an eye on this, will you? What, me? And now the Lord Jesus Christ says, as he departs, before his return, each according to his ability, you're entrusted with my work. I entrust it to you. Maximise my assets. It really is, I think, the greatest commission you and I will ever, ever receive. I can't imagine anything greater. You know, picture yourself, even if you've only ever worked for the praise and honour and rewards of this world, picture yourself reaching the end of your career. I've actually got some friends now who've, you know, they've retired at my age. Can you believe it? They've actually kind of retired already. It's hard to believe. Picture yourself reaching retirement if you've only ever worked for the credits and the trinkets of this world. How shallow, how thin, how futile. You head off out of the city with a gold watch or something to be remembered by. And then picture yourself as a city worker who's been working in your office, who realizes, look, I've been entrusted with the work of no less than God himself in this office. I'm in his employment. He's my boss. And he's entrusting me with the responsibility of making known the glorious good news of Jesus Christ here in this office. You may never have made it onto the, you know, the company-headed paper. People may not even know you exist in the boardroom. But I've been entrusted with the work of the King of Kings. So there is the commission, now the commendation. Here in verses 16 to 21, he who had received the 5 talents, the 4 million, went and traded it. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, isn't it interesting? Jesus knew he was going to be gone a long time. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. So he knew he was going to be gone a long time. And the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward. 5 talents more, another 4 million. You delivered me 4 million. Here I've made 4 million more. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The commendation. Don't you love it in verse 21 that it's personal? Each one is summoned. You can picture the master looking lovingly into the eyes of the servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. At his return, Jesus will summon you and me and the person sitting next to you. And notice that he sees, he knows, he cares. Nothing is forgotten. Nothing goes unnoticed. Everything is rewarded. You know, it's possible, isn't it, to think, oh, I've done so very little. You know, the next so-called parable that comes after this, Jesus comments on giving another disciple a cup of cold water, or of feeding somebody else, or of welcoming a disciple. And early in the Gospel, he speaks again of giving a cup of cold water. In Luke's Gospel, the equivalent parable, not in the equivalent parable, in Luke's Gospel, the widow's mite. Do you remember a widow put 2 copper coins into the collection plate? And a copper coin was worth 1/128th of a day's wages. Just over £1. She put in £2.20, something like that. And Jesus noticed and was delighted and thrilled. Nothing goes unnoticed. I love it. Everything is rewarded. It's possible to think, oh, I've done so very little. But every single thing done for the name and honour of the Master, he notices, he remembers. It's not forgotten. That prayer for a non-Christian colleague, that opportunity to read one-to-one with someone, that invitation to come along on a Tuesday, that attendance at a Tuesday in order to encourage somebody else, that kind word in the office, that life lived out day after day after day, seeking to honour Jesus Christ where I work. Nothing goes unnoticed. Everything is remembered. It is all rewarded. And look again at 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. There's the commendation. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. You know, in the equivalent parable in Luke's gospel, the parable of the 10 minas, the sums are different. It's £10,000. And one of them makes another 10 times that amount. So he comes back with 100,000. And he is entrusted with 10 cities. When he just invested 10,000 and made 100,000, he's given 10 cities. When I was last speaking on this, it was a Sunday morning, and I said, even if the city was Birmingham, and you got 10 of those, even then, it's quite something, isn't it? And much to my stupidity, there in the front row was a senior church warden with his wife, who came up to me afterwards and said, I come from Birmingham, and I completely forgotten about it, so I was hauled over the coals. Well, even if it is Birmingham. What generosity. And notice, it's not really as if we've earned it, because he employed the slaves in the first place. It was his money in the first place, do you see? It was all given. It was all of grace. He brought us into his kingdom. He entrusts us with his gospel. He prepares good works for us to walk in. And then as we walk in them, he loves to reward us. I love it because it suggests that the master is actually looking for opportunities to bless us. And he's glad when we do something for him. He's actually looking for opportunities to reward us. Which shows the absurdity, doesn't it, which one sometimes comes across, of the person who says, oh, if I get involved in such and such Christian work, or if I have to come to this, that, and it'll be such a sacrifice. Now, what nonsense. And if I was to give, I don't know, £500 to the work of my local church or something, oh, it'd be such a sacrifice. No, what nonsense. He's looking for opportunities to bless us at his return. It's a good investment. He notices, he knows, he sees, he cares, and he wants to reward us at his return. Don't even allow yourself to go down that route. I think this is enormously attractive, isn't it? Because it tells me, as I engage in the work of the master, so I am doing something that will never be forgotten. I'm investing for eternity. There's no small print. This investment can go up as well as down. You're not going to be disappointed. The master sees, the master knows. And then notice the joy. Enter into the joy of your master. That is extraordinary, isn't it? Because he's only a slave. And now the master returns, and here is a slave, and all he's done is what the slave should do. It's like the CEO coming and saying, come home with me, when you've just done a day's work. Come home with me. Spend a month on my luxury yacht. Be part of the family. But I'm only just a doorman. Well done, good and faithful servant. As the master returns and as he rewards, enter into the joy of your master. Now, it seems to me this should carry real weight when it comes to us thinking about the way we operate here in the city. This parable is the parable that took me into paid Christian work. I was in the army. Somebody told me I had gifts in Bible teaching. How am I going to maximize them? So I left the army. I mean, it took slightly longer than that, but I was a soldier. I suppose I was used to making those sort of decisions. But you're a business people. You're used to making investment decisions. And the Lord Jesus says, how are you going to maximize the assets that he has entrusted to you? All of us have a master, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we belong to Jesus, if we follow him. All of us are working for his approval and for him. All of us will be summoned. He wants to bless us all in eternity and reward us. All of us have a commission. And so let me ask you, if I may, do you see yourself as an insurance worker? Aon, Marsh, Willis, whatever, who happens to be a Christian? Or do you see yourself as a Christian who just happens to be an insurance worker? You see, where a person forgets this commission, he or she will define himself, herself completely differently. It's going to impact our targets, isn't it? Profoundly. Where a person forgets who they're really working for, what it is that stand at the end, that I'm investing for a future date, the return of Christ, then my targets will be purely to secure that deal, to gain that prize, to achieve that level of recognition by my peers. But where a person grasps that he or she is working for the master, my targets will be altogether different. I won't necessarily be looking for the next move in my job. You know, I often say this to people on a Sunday night here, how it strikes me that in the city, people are always on the move. But maximizing the assets of the master involves talking to people about the good news of Jesus, and that's a relational affair. And therefore, always to be on the move, because I've got a better job offer, it's going to pay me more, or I think I'm going to get promotion, won't necessarily be what I want to do. There are some people who've reached the stage where they could retire and have continued to work in the city for another 10 years so they can maximize the master's assets, so they can give more money, so that they can talk to more people. Do you see? There are some people who've been offered job offers, and there are people here sitting here who've been offered job offers paying far more glamorous, further up the career ladder, and they said, no, I'm going to stay where I am because I think I can maximize the master's assets better here. Let me tell you about somebody out of the city, a teacher, Robin Cooper, who one of you here knows. And Robin worked at a school called Elstree as a prep school master, teaching 9 to 13-year-old small boys for 40 years. And he could have gone on to be a headmaster somewhere or something like that, but he decided to invest his whole life and to stay at a particular level as a teacher for 40 years. He died recently, and I went to a conference, nothing to do with kind of teaching, schoolmastering, anything like that. I went to a conference at Elstree, the school where he worked, Robin Cooper. And I came back here, and I said to one of you here today, well, what have you been? I've been at a conference at Elstree. He said, oh, do you know, I was at Elstree. And then completely unprompted, I was at Elstree, you know, 80 years ago or something. No, it wasn't that long ago. I was at Elstree. Completely unprompted, he said to me, do you know, there was a bloke there back in the 1970s, I guess, called Robin Cooper. And, you know, once a month, he used to come round the dormitories. It was a boarding school. And he had some Bible study notes. And he used to explain the Bible passage to us and give us the notes, and we would read the Bible. And this guy said, one of you here, that's where I first put my trust in Jesus. Because Robin Cooper chose to maximize the master's assets, not to climb the tree or whatever it happened to be. Now, some of you will, you know, much to your own surprise, find yourself somewhere a long way up the tree, far further than you ever anticipated, and you're able to maximize the master's assets just like that. But for others, I'll be saying, oh, well, it wouldn't necessarily be the best thing for me to take that. I'm going to stay where I am. I've been given a responsibility by God. I'm going to seek to maximize his assets here. Well, now we must finish, finally, with the condemnation of the wicked. And you'll find that just over the page there. Oh, no, it's in verse 24, isn't it? He also had received the 800,000, came forward. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your money in the ground. He said, you wicked servant. Now, there will be some here who immediately think, oh, that must be me. And I can almost guarantee some of us will be saying, oh, that must be me, the wicked servant. Well, let's look at it very briefly to get clear that this individual clearly knew nothing of the master. I knew you were a hard man. The master wasn't a hard man. The master blessed abundantly. So this individual just didn't know the master. You reap where you did not sow and gather where you scattered no seed. No, the master doesn't do that. He entrusts us with this precious property. He's already given us the property. He doesn't reap where he has not sown. Absolutely not. And so this wicked servant clearly had no knowledge of the master, no personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a believer. She is not a believer. And she puts up a pretense, but is actually not engaged or concerned for the master's business at all. In fact, if they had known the things that he says about the master, then at least he would have put the money with the bankers and he would have earned 0.0001% interest in 10 years or something like that. But at least he would have been commended for giving it to Barclays. So this servant knew nothing of the master. He's not a believer. He's a pretender. But to the person who has done just a cup of cold water in order to honour the master, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, please, I would love you to, us all, rather, to be thinking about this over the next 15 minutes or so as we have lunch together or as you walk back. How are we going to maximise the Master's assets? God has put you in, substitute where you've been put to work, in order to maximise his assets, to maximise his work. How are we going to do it? Let's pray together. We praise you, our Father in heaven, for placing us here in the city. And we thank you for entrusting to us your work. Lord, we know what we're like, and you know what we're like, and it is almost beyond comprehension that you should entrust your work to us. And we praise you for the privilege of this great commission. Thank you that you are generous and that you are looking for opportunities to reward us for things that we do in your name. Please, Lord, help us to be genuine and show us how we can maximize your assets where you have placed us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.